Our scripture reading is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 to 12. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we have now before us not only this gospel which the prophets of old searched and inquired carefully into regarding the person, the time, the work of Christ Jesus, but also this gospel which angels deeply desire to know and to understand and to witness as it works itself out in the lives of all who trust in you. And so now, since we have so great a salvation in this gospel, we pray, Lord, that you would grant to us your Holy Spirit for our understanding. You are the vine, we are the branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we cannot even depend, Lord, on our own wisdom or intellect, for if we were to do that, we would not understand your gospel. But we pray, Lord, you would grant us illumination by your Holy Spirit so that we would understand and believe in your gospel as you intend us to understand and to believe in it. And so now we pray for this supernatural work to take place on this Sunday worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to remind everyone that we are continuing on with our series in 1 Peter, picking up where we left off in the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 9 to 12. So far, in the first chapter of this epistle, salvation has been referred to as a certain hope enjoyed in the future, which has been secured for each of us through our saving faith, which itself is the result of the God-given gift of new birth. So we look back to verse 3 to 5 of this chapter in 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. To be saved is to possess this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. We who believe in him make up the harvest of the resurrection of life and glory. In other words, Jesus is the forerunner who is the first to be resurrected in glory, while all who turn to him in saving faith are following in his footsteps on our way to resurrected glory, which we will attain in the last time when Jesus returns. As the Apostle John put it so well in 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. But now as we move on to verse 9 of today's text, we're told that if we are in Christ, we are obtaining salvation, which is the outcome of our faith. And verse 9 intended for us to regard salvation as something we are to enjoy strictly in the future, then we would expect to read, waiting for the outcome of your faith. But instead we read, obtaining the outcome of your faith. Indeed, we are waiting for the great outcome of our faith. That's what we just read in verse 3 to 5 of this chapter. Also, we read in Hebrews 9, 27 to 28, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." If by faith we have appropriated salvation, we are eagerly waiting for Jesus' return so that we may enjoy our full and complete glorification with him. But it's also true, as our text informs us, that if we are in Christ, salvation is not only something we are waiting for, but also something we are obtaining already in the present time. And it's because many of the great blessings of salvation have come to God's people in the present life as the outcome of their faith, they are able to rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So then, as we turn to the first point of our message, let's consider further what is meant in verse 9 of our text when we are told that all believers are obtaining the outcome of their faith, the salvation of their souls. Point number one, the salvation we are obtaining. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So why is it important to understand that salvation is not only eternal blessings we will obtain in the life to come, but also eternal blessings we are obtaining in the present life? Well, I think we may at times focus on the future aspects of salvation while neglecting to enjoy the aspects of salvation which are already ours in the present life. Christian life should not be full of sighing, unhappy, dismal, because of the state of the fallen world and the difficulties of daily life. Christians should not be a dreary person in the present life, anticipating relief and joy in the life to come, but resigned to sadness and a heavy spirit in the life they are currently living. No. We learned last week in verse 8 of this chapter in 1 Peter that the Christian life is a life that rejoices with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And why is that? Because, as verse 9 of our text asserts, we are obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. That word obtaining, in the original Greek, is a present participle that could be rendered, as John MacArthur helpfully suggests in his commentary on this verse, as presently receiving for yourselves. So we could read verse 9 as presently receiving for yourselves the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Salvation, then, is not something that is granted to us all at once in full in the present time. For example, we're not glorified in perfect conformity to Christ's image in the present time. And the pollution of sin is not eradicated from our lives in the present time. We still sin. Although one day it will be eradicated from our lives in the resurrection unto life. We are still subject to pain, sorrow, illness, the deterioration of our bodies, and death in our present lives, which in fact will be no more in the life to come. Romans 8:21. We will one day obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God, which includes freedom from pain, sorrow, illness, deterioration, death. But not yet. We do not yet see the face of our Lord in the present time. But one day we will. And these blessings of salvation will one day be ours. But for the time being, we are waiting for them. But on the other hand, many blessings of salvation have been granted to us to enjoy now in the present. And one could say that the blessings of salvation are given to those who possess saving faith in installments. Some in the present life, and the rest in complete fullness in the life to come. We do not obtain the blessings of salvation all at once. Rather, as our text teaches in verse 9, we are obtaining them. Some granted in the present time, and the rest granted in the life to come. If we possess saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, already in the present life, have our sins been forgiven and blotted out once for all? Already in this present life, have we been delivered from the dominating, blinding power of the devil so that we can see the glory of Christ in the gospel with the eyes of our heart and believe and continue to believe? Already in this present life, are we delivered from God's wrath and reconciled to Him? Already in this present life, are we declared righteous in God's sight, justified? And already in this present life, are we adopted as His children, granted access to His throne of grace, so that we may approach Him with confidence in prayer? Already in this present life is the Holy Spirit within us, bearing witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And already in this present life is God's Spirit transforming us in conformity to the image of Christ Jesus from one degree of glory to the next. That's why already in this present life we are able to rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. We have already been given in this present life many of the blessings of salvation as we continue to wait for the remainder to come to us in the life to come. A Christian is not a dreary forlorn person made to merely grit their teeth and bear the sufferings and sorrows of this fallen world all on their own until one day they pass on into the glories of heaven? No. A Christian is a person who is already obtaining salvation, granted many of its riches in the present life, being transformed inwardly in the likeness of Christ's image, and promised much more in the life to come. Is it true that although trusting in Christ, we are heavy-hearted because we have been distracted from the riches of salvation which have been given to us in Christ to enjoy in the present life? Are we a downcast Christian because we spend our days sighing due to our many troubles in this present life while neglecting to recall and enjoy the blessings of salvation which are already ours in Christ? Has our blood-bought, confident access to God in prayer fallen by the wayside? Has our blood-bought ability to see the glory of Christ Jesus shining in the gospel of God's Word been lately neglected? Has the blood-bought blessing of the Holy Spirit's presence and assurance been disregarded, ignored, in favor of the transient approval of people? Well, if that's the case, then it's no wonder that we're downcast and heavy-hearted. So turn again to God's throne. Turn again to His Word. Turn again to His Spirit within us. Turn again to the blessings of salvation which are already ours, which have been purchased for us at the immeasurable cost of the blood of God's own Son. Turn again to the inexpressible joy that is ours in Christ. This joy, as we learned last week, that is filled with the glory of God's presence and grace towards us in the present life. To move on to point two. The salvation foretold by the prophets, verse 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. This salvation, which has come to us in the present, and which we will possess in all of its fullness in that future day of Christ Jesus, was the great passion of the prophets of the Old Testament. And we're told in our text that the prophets searched and inquired in their own spirit-led prophecies the answer to two burning questions. One, who was the Christ they prophesied about? And two, when would the Christ they prophesied about come into the world? As we read in verse 11, the prophets knew and prophesied that the Christ would suffer in order to bring salvation to God's people. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him As one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. Isaiah 52:14-15. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. The prophets of old knew and prophesied that glories would follow the suffering of the Christ, both for himself and for his chosen people. Ezekiel 34:23-24. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Or Daniel 7:13-14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jeremiah 31:33-34. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. The prophets knew and prophesied that the Christ would suffer in order to bring salvation to God's people. They knew and prophesied that glories would follow the sufferings of Christ, both for himself and for his chosen people. But the burning questions: who was the Christ? And when would he come? In response to the careful search and inquiry of the Old Testament prophets regarding these questions, the Holy Spirit revealed to them further information regarding the Christ. You read in verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The Holy Spirit revealed to them that their prophecies concerning the Christ would be fulfilled at a latter age. And that age is today. The age in which we are currently living since Jesus' incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension. The fulfillment of the prophecies regarding the Christ have been announced to us through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, the apostles of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles were both guided by the Holy Spirit to speak and write authoritatively of God's saving grace accomplished through Christ Jesus, who is the one great overarching subject of the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And professing Christians mistakenly claim that the Old Testament is no longer relevant for a New Testament people. Well, they expose their ignorance of what the Old Testament is fundamentally about. Jesus is the great overarching subject of both the Old and New Testaments. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to attend the 2013 Gospel Coalition National Conference. I think it was in Florida, with my family. And I remember in one of the plenary sessions at that conference, Tim Keller quoted John Calvin's preface to, I hope I pronounce this guy's name right, Pierre Robert Oliphant's 1535 translation of the New Testament. And in that preface, Calvin explains what is known as the acted out prophecies concerning Christ. So we just read some of the direct prophecies in the Old Testament, but there's also the acted out prophecies concerning Christ in the historical events of the Old Testament, even the history. The historical events of the Old Testament, even they are prophecies of Christ. And so I'd like to quote that segment from that preface. So John Calvin, he writes in that preface, "He, Christ, is Isaac, the beloved son of the Father who was offered as a sacrifice, but nevertheless did not succumb to the power of death. He is Jacob, the watchful shepherd, who has such great care for the sheep which he guards. He is the good and compassionate brother Joseph, who in his glory was not ashamed to acknowledge his brothers, however lowly and abject their condition. He is the great sacrificer and bishop Melchizedek, who has offered an eternal sacrifice once for all. He is the sovereign lawgiver Moses, writing his law on the tables of our hearts by his Spirit. He is the faithful captain and guide Joshua to lead us to the promised land. He is the victorious and noble King David, bringing by his hand all rebellious power to subjection. He is the magnificent and triumphant King Solomon, governing his kingdom in peace and prosperity. He is the strong and powerful Samson, who by his death has overwhelmed all his enemies." And Calvin goes on to write in his preface, "This is what we should in short seek in the whole of Scripture, truly to know Jesus Christ and the infinite riches that are comprised in him and are offered to us by him from God the Father. If one were to sift through the law and the prophets, he would not find a single word which would not draw and bring us to him." This is what we should in short seek in the whole of Scripture, truly to know Jesus Christ. May we then receive the whole of Scripture, Old and New Testament, for what it is, the revelation of God's glory in the person of Jesus Christ, for our worship, our joy, and our comfort. Which brings us to our third and final point, the salvation into which angels long to look. The conclusion of verse 12. Things into which angels long to look. So we learned that the prophets of the Old Testament deeply desired to know in greater detail the gospel which they prophesied about. When we read at the conclusion of verse 12, so do the angels. Even the angels long to look into the depths and riches of the gospel as it's received and enjoyed by God's chosen people. In Luke 15:10, Jesus tells us, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The angels of heaven look on with intense interest and pleasure when the gospel of Jesus Christ brings even just one sinner to repentance. And if the angels look on the sinner's conversion with joy, then we have good reason to believe that the angels continue to look on with joy as God's grace nourishes and matures the faith of his redeemed. We have good reason to believe that the angels rejoice when God, in his manifold wisdom, turns even the bleakest trial into good for his elect as a means to sanctify them in holiness. We have good reason to believe that the angels look on with joy when even the cosmic powers over this present darkness, Ephesians 6:12, fail to defeat and overcome the faith that God has wrought in his people. We have good reason to believe that the angels look on with a great holy interest as the drama of redemption unfolds in the lives of each individual believer, born again by the power of God's grace. We have good reason to believe that these mighty angels are filled with anticipation to witness each and every one of God's elect exiles delivered safely to their everlasting home, taking pleasure at seeing the ineffable wonder and thanksgiving of each one of God's people as they step into, for the first time, they step into the radiance of Christ's heavenly kingdom. Now, for the younger people of the congregation, one of my favorite movies, along with my wife, is Peter Jackson's The Return of the King. As I was reflecting on verse 12 of our text, I was reminded of a scene from that movie, which took place, for those of us who've seen it, after Frodo and Sam successfully destroyed the One Ring in the fiery pit of Mount Doom. And as soon as the One Ring was destroyed, Sauron, who was the villain of the movie, Sauron's tower, as well as Mount Doom itself, crumbled in a great explosion, leaving Frodo and Sam stranded on a small outcrop surrounded by molten lava. They're both utterly exhausted from their ordeals. They were lying helplessly on the outcrop with no means of escape. The first time I watched this movie, although I didn't know what was going to happen next, I did know something. I did know that everything would end well for Frodo and Sam. Still, I watched intently to see how they would be rescued from their dire situation and find out how their story would be resolved. Or maybe there are times that we may feel like Frodo and Sam in that scene from The Return of the King, stranded, exhausted, atop that small rock. We feel like we're stranded in a difficult situation that has worn us out. And there we are, wondering how things will turn out for us in the light of all these difficulties. But based on what we are told in our text, we have good reason to believe that the angels of heaven are looking on at our ordeals with joy, knowing full well that because we are in God's grace, that all is well with our souls, and everything will work out for our everlasting good. We have good reason to believe that they are looking on with joy, knowing that God will sustain us to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus. We have good reason to believe that they are looking on with intense interest, rejoicing in their knowledge that God will rescue us from every evil deed and deliver us safely into His heavenly kingdom. We have good reason to believe that these angels are even now joyfully looking on in the knowledge of what God promises to us in Christ. That the Lord will faithfully lead us through the darkest and bleakest of places, uphold our faith in the face of all our fiery trials, and at last bring us to Himself and to the imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance He has kept for us in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now pray insofar as what has been preached is in keeping with Your word, insofar as it has been directed by Your Holy Spirit We pray, Lord, that it would take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives, Lord. The fruit of inexpressible joy that's filled with glory. We pray, Lord, that even as we hope in the complete fulfillment of your saving work in each and every one of us who trusts in Christ Jesus as Lord, that we would enjoy in the present time all the blessings of salvation we already possess. And so we pray we would avail ourselves of those blessings of salvation by fellowship, through fellowship with you in prayer, approaching your throne of grace with confidence. We pray that we would make use of that blood-bought gift of spiritual sight, so that when we turn to your word, we can indeed see the glory of Christ shining from the gospel. We pray, Lord, that we would take hold of what is true for all who are in Christ, this blood-bought gift of the Holy Spirit's presence in us, so that we will not look to the approval or praises of people, transient, unstable, but be grounded and firm in the presence and the approval of the Holy Spirit in us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that this would be cause for us not to live a mournful life, simply gritting our teeth, enduring the hardships of this present time, but that we would rejoice in the present time, making use and enjoying the blessings of the salvation which is already ours in Christ, as we continue to hope in this certain living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. His resurrection to glory, one day we too will be resurrected into glory and come into our great eternal inheritance. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.